Acts chapter number 8 and reading from verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias. If I might just pause there, you might not have noted that before or thought about it. But this man was reading the Bible out loud. I don't think it's always a good thing to disturb other people in your home, but sometimes I think you'll find benefit, concentration-wise, from reading your Bible out loud. Now, sometimes when we read something silently, our minds start to wander. But if we start to mouth the words and you say it out loud, it really does focus your attention. It's just a thought. I think it's one that the Lord would bring to us from this passage. This is a man who's reading the Bible audibly because Philip heard him. It doesn't say he saw him. It says he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, or Esaias as the transliteration here is in the New Testament, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, and it was, of course, Isaiah 53. Don't tell me that was an accident, that was just a happenstance. God knows what he's doing. And the Lord caused this man to read one of the two portions in the Old Testament which speak of Christ more clearly than anywhere else. One is Isaiah 53 and the other would be Psalm 22. Great portion. The place of the scripture which he read was this, verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. Amen. We want to continue our series of studies tonight in the Acts of the Apostles. We have been doing some character studies. We've entitled those studies, Great Actors Upon the Stage of the Book of Acts. And the study tonight brings us to meditate upon an individual whom we know as Philip the Evangelist. We've already taken note of Simon Peter. We saw him as a man of fear who was nevertheless emboldened and empowered by the Holy Ghost. Then we noted the story of Stephen and considered him as an example of fullness. He was full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, full of faith, and full of power. And then last time, we took note of the character called Barnabas. Of course, Barnabas was not his original name. His name was Joseph, but he was surnamed Barnabas by the apostles because they looked upon him as the son of consolation. He was a man to be noted for his friendliness to Saul. When no one else would accept Saul as a convert, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and introduced him to the church of Jesus Christ. We know that when John Mark was a failure in service, his uncle Barnabas took him. And later on, we find that John Mark was useful to Paul again, profitable to him for the ministry. Barnabas was a wonderful man of God. Now, the subject of tonight's study, Philip, can be viewed as a man of great faithfulness. Philip, the evangelist, I should point out before we go any further, is not to be confused with the apostle of that name. Not the same person. Acts chapter 1 verse 13 gives us the number of the apostles who were left after Judas had committed suicide. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Philip, who is mentioned there, is not the same Philip. Because Philip that we're concerned with tonight is the evangelist Philip and not the apostle Philip. So I just wanted to point that out for your note. Let's notice what the Holy Ghost has recorded about this man's life. I believe that there's much for us to learn from it. There is much in the life of Philip which is a challenge and a blessing and an encouragement to the people of God in particular. Look with me at Acts chapter 6. And there you will find concerning Philip the start of his ministry. Acts chapter 6 verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, and that's the kind of days that we want to see return again. We want to see the Lord bless, saving souls, adding to the church. But that doesn't mean that there wouldn't be any problems. Because when the multitude was there, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And that is the chief task of the preacher. He is to be a man given to prayer and to preaching. In that order. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. He was chosen as a deacon of the church. The first diaconate was a group that consisted of 7 men. They were men who had to be honest. They had to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And they were appointed over the business of ministration daily to the widows of the Greeks and the Hebrews who were Christians. One of the laymen, and that's what they were, appointed to administrate the material affairs of the church at that time, was Philip. And just as it was true of Stephen, it was true of Philip. And this is pointed out at the start of his ministry. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now I want you to see that he had a specific duty. Verse 3 says, Acts 6 verse 3, whom we may appoint over this business. This business. It was a job that had to be done for the Lord. It was an important task. It was a necessary duty. A work which would be of help to the church, particularly of help to the apostles. We should always remember that the work of the Lord is not a one-man ministry. Sometimes churches such as ours are accused of believing in a one-man ministry. And what people mean by that is that there's only one man that does the preaching. Of course, we believe that to be scriptural and to be right, that there are those that are set apart as pastors and teachers of the flock. But that is not to say that everybody else in the church does nothing. Laymen and laywomen, indeed, are of great importance in the work of God. And there is a ministry that you can perform. Even though you're not a preacher, you never aspire to be a preacher, or even a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is work for you to do. God has a specific duty for you to fulfill, a ministry that He has earmarked just for you. As the little chorus puts it, there's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do His bidding, yield Him service true. There's a work for Jesus only you can do. Every one of you here tonight who profess the Lord's name, there is something that you can do. Remember what we're told in Romans 12 about the various ministries of God's people? Romans 12, reading from verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. You know how Paul talked about that to the Corinthians? Your hand is not your eye, and the eye is not the ear, and the ear is not the leg, and so on. We have these various members in our one body. So, verse 5 says, we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, that's a ministry, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, and so on. There are various things that we can do for the Lord. Never imagine because you are not set apart in what we're pleased to call full-time Christian work that somehow you're not to be a full-time Christian, or that you're not to do any work for the Lord, or even that what you are now doing is not important. Don't ever think that what you're doing for the Lord is of no importance. The world does not only need ministers and missionaries, but Christian homemakers and plumbers, and carpenters, and street sweepers, and businessmen, and office clerks, and so on and so forth. People who are out there serving the Lord on the job. And there's a work for you to do. And you will only really be useful to the Lord if you're doing that task. There is specific work that you can do. An illustration of that, I was caused to think about this afternoon. I got a call about 3 o'clock from my Scottish friend in Toronto, Duncan McKercher. Duncan and a couple of others from the Toronto church are involved on Sunday mornings in a nursing home ministry. And he was telling me for my encouragement, he said, I picked up the Let the Bible Speak magazine, I was reading your article, and I thought I'd just give you a call because What you were writing about there about biblical evangelism, I saw it illustrated this morning at the nursing home. How that God uses the preaching of His Word, how God uses our witness to bring souls to Himself. He said we were there this morning, we're handing out our hymn sheets to the old folk that were there. And he said, I noticed an old wife there. That's the way they talk in Scotland. This elderly woman. And he said, I got to talking to her. Where was she from? Glasgow, Scotland. She was 101 years of age. And Duncan said, we had our service. And I led the singing. We had a hymn and we prayed and we had another hymn. And then Wilfie started to preach. Wilfie Brown is an elder up there. And he said, after Wilfie preached, he said, we went round to collect up the hymn sheets. And he said, I sat down to talk to this old Scottish lady. Of course, Duncan has been in this country or in North America since, I think, 1957. But when you hear him talk, you would think he just got off of the boat. He's got a real strong brogue. And Duncan said, I started talking to this old lady about Glasgow and about Scotland. And he says, she immediately said to me, she says, you know, I would like to be born again. I would like to be saved. And Duncan said, you're here today because the Lord has you here. And he says, you can be saved today. And he said, brother, I had the joy of taking my Bible and showing old Clara of 101 years of age how she could be saved, how she could know that she was going to heaven. And he said, what a joy that was to my soul. And it was a joy to my soul when he told me about it. 101. And God's mercy extended to her. Now that wasn't the preacher. That wasn't Dr. McClelland. Although Dr. McClelland was there because he's not preaching because he's having treatment for cancer. But he happened to be just there listening to one of his elders giving a word. And the Lord used it and brought that old lady to Himself. There's a work for Jesus that we can do. Philip had a specific duty. It was a spiritual duty. Now, though he was one who had responsibility for temporal and material things, I want you to know that it was not unspiritual work. See, I think sometimes, even as believers, we tend to classify things as that's a spiritual task and that's a secular task. You know, that's got nothing to do with my service for Christ. This is entirely secular and this is spiritual. But notice, what Philip was doing, what was it? It was the daily ministration, handing out of food and provision to the Greek and Hebrew widows. You say, that's not a spiritual task. Who said it's not a spiritual task? It was just as spiritual, I want you to know, as preaching. Because Philip and the others who were appointed to that work had to be men full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. What for? For handling the material aspect of the work of God in the church. Whatever you do, men and women, it should be a spiritual work. It is entirely wrong of us to think that we can put on our secular hat one moment and put our spiritual hat on the next. Someone said, and quite rightly, to the Christian, nothing is secular, but all is sacred. All is sacred. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, and that takes in everything, doesn't it? Do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Again, Colossians chapter 3 speaks of the very same thing. The same teaching from the same apostle. Colossians 3, verse 17, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You mean, preacher, when I'm filling up that dishwasher over the Thanksgiving period, that is a spiritual work? Yes, it is, if it's done for the glory of God. Everything. Whatsoever ye do, it says in Colossians 3:23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. That means when you go in there on the job, you do your work as unto the Lord. There may be a foreman that inspects the work, but there's one who inspects it before he does, and that's the Lord. Do your work as unto the Lord. Philip's work was a spiritual work. Now, you don't have to be a preacher to do spiritual service. Did you ever notice what the Bible said about Bezaliel, the builder of the tabernacle? Let me refer you to that portion. It's way back in Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31, and reading from verse 1. This is very important for us to note. We get the idea, do we not, that it's only preaching and missionary work and giving out the gospel, that's spiritual work, and everything else is sort of lesser or secular. No, look at Exodus 31 verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaliel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. You see, he was going to be physically building the tabernacle, and yet the Lord said, I filled him with the Spirit of God for that work. It was a spiritual service. To work with your hands can be and should be a spiritual service. You know, you think of churches and the things that take place within an average congregation, the handling of church finances, the cleaning of the church if there's a church building, cutting the grass, perhaps driving a bus to bring children or to bring disabled folk or folk that are not able to get to church, to be a greeter of the people, handing out the hymnals or greeting people coming into the church. That is a spiritual task. I can remember the great blessing that it was to me, even as a young boy, going into church and being greeted by some of the old godly elders of our church. There's one man in particular who's a lovely man, godly man, always had a smile for you on Sunday, always had a brightness about his countenance that told you there's a man that loves the Lord and he loves what he's doing for the Lord. He's a very quiet person, a man that you wouldn't hear very often opening his mouth. But there he was doing that work every Lord's day for the Lord, a spiritual duty. Nothing is secular. All is sacred. So in your day-to-day life, if you go to a place of work, whether you're at the bench or at a desk or at the kitchen sink or behind a counter or sitting at the steering wheel, you can and should be doing spiritual service and be filled with the Holy Ghost. You need to be faithful just where the Lord has placed you. There's a story told of a missionary who met an African Christian, and he said to that African Christian, I'm a missionary from the United Kingdom, and I'm here to preach the gospel. And the African Christian said, I'm a cabinet maker to the glory of God. I'm a cabinet maker to the glory of God. That's right. He had it correct. Philip and the start of his ministry. Philip and the sphere of his ministry. Come to Acts chapter 8. We first read of him in chapter 6. But you come to chapter 8, the portion that we read earlier, and we find there that Philip's sphere of usefulness has been actually widened and broadened by the Lord. I have to say, in looking at this, you never know what God may use you to do in the future if you are faithful in doing what you're doing at the present. You don't know what doors the Lord may open to you. You do not know what service the Lord may press you into. The Lord may expand in a tremendous way the scope of your ministry. I've known of guys who have gone into employment in a particular place, and before they knew it, they were leading a Bible study in their place of employment. And they didn't seek it, they didn't ask for it, but it came to them. The Lord made it possible for them to do it. He widened the scope of their ministry. And that's just one illustration. Now, obviously to me, as I come to Acts chapter 8, I find that Philip was faithful in the material matters of the church. And now God is going to use him in another sphere, and that is in the preaching of the word. Now he, let's remember, was a layman. And thank God for lay preachers. Thank God for them. I can tell you from my own experience within my denomination growing up that if it were not for laymen preaching in many of our pulpits, the churches would have gone nowhere because we didn't have enough ministers. People like my own dad, who went about preaching the word and filling in for ministers, preaching, serving the Lord. Philip did that. He was faithful. And now God is going to use him in a different way altogether, and that is in preaching the word. So I find that he was not only faithful, he was flexible. He was open to the leading of the Holy Ghost. He was willing to go wherever the Lord might guide him to go. Now we should always be flexible and open to the leading of the Lord in our lives. Philip shows us that. Now it's interesting to note the leading of God in his life. Look at chapter 8 of Acts, reading from verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And we skip to verse 8 and it says, and there was great joy in that city. So the Lord actually brought about a time which we would call a time of revival in Samaria. Many souls were saved. Many people were blessed, and there was tremendous joy in that place. And I'm sure Philip would have thought, well, I'd like to just camp out here for a time and enjoy the blessing of God here. Look at the people that are being saved. God is using me here. But look at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he said, you're joking, Lord. You're kidding. You don't really mean that, do you? You mean leave this scene of revival? Leave this place of blessing and people are being converted by the score? There's great joy here. There's great blessing here. Oh, Lord, you don't mean that I have to go to a desert, do you? Now, we don't find Philip saying that, do we? No, here's what we read in verse 27. And he arose and went. Not a question. Now, I'm not saying that there was no question in his mind. I don't know that. But I just know myself. And I know what my heart would have been saying. I wonder why this is happening. But he didn't stop to argue or to fuss with God, he arose and went. And the Bible shows us in verse 29, again his flexibility. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. You mean, Lord, go up to a total stranger and start talking to him about the things of God? That's right. That's what I want you to do. And we read that that's exactly what Philip did. It says in verse 30, indeed, and Philip ran thither to him. Well, you would have to do that when a man is in a chariot and you're walking. You'd have to run. And he did. He ran and caught up with this man. Began to talk to him about the things that he was reading. Oh, Philip was flexible. You know, God can lead us in various ways. Circumstances led Philip to Samaria. How do I know? Because the Bible tells us that in verse 4, the people were scattered abroad because of persecution. They had to leave the place where they were because Saul was making havoc of the church. But here's what happened. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And one of the commentators commentating on this said there was a group of seeds all together there in Jerusalem. And the Lord just scattered those seeds by persecution. So that there was a seed here and a seed there and a seed somewhere else. The Lord knows what he's doing, and the old devil oversteps himself every time. The devil thought he would destroy the church. All he did was spread the influence of the church to other places. And Philip was one of those seeds. And God's angel appeared to him after circumstances had led him to Samaria. God's angel took him to the desert, and the Spirit of God talked to him specifically about the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I want you to see from this just how flexible Philip was. He was willing to go anywhere and at any time the Lord led him. Don't we sing about that? What he says we will do, where he sends we will go, never fear, only trust and obey. We sing that, but do we mean it? Do we really mean it? Lord, anywhere that you want me to go, anything that you want me to do. It's very difficult for us to come to that point, and sometimes the Lord has to do some things in our lives to bring us there. Look how Philip was led by the Spirit. In verse number 8, revival was in progress at Samaria. There was great joy in that city. Did Philip say, surely it's not God's will for me to leave a thriving work to go to a desert place? No, he didn't say that. He was flexible. Verse 26 and 27 again, the angel of the Lord spoke to him, and we've read that already, and there wasn't a question or a complaint. The Lord directed him, and he said, Lord, I'll go. You know how it is with us sometimes? We want to teach the Lord. We want to tell the Lord where we should be and what we should be doing. Now, Lord, this is a good plan here. And a lot of times I think we have the idea that if we could just come up with an idea and get God to put His big rubber stamp on it, then all would be well. Because this is a great idea. This would definitely be the best way to proceed. And a lot of times if the Lord were to allow us to do that, we would make such a mess. We should not be wanting to teach the Lord and tell Him where we ought to be and what we ought to be doing. We ought to be saying, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? What wilt Thou have me to do? Philip had that attitude. Philip was willing for the sphere of his ministry to be chosen by the Lord. And one thing I learned from this man is his humility, because he was just as happy witnessing to one individual as preaching to great multitudes in Samaria. Just as happy to do that. You know why? Because it was the will of God. That's why. Because it was God's will. And friends, our sphere of usefulness is not always where we might think it should be. I don't know of too many preachers, for instance, who are in the ministry today who would have chosen that as their first choice for an occupation. In fact, my colleagues, if you talk to them, will tell you, as I would, that we would not have chosen the ministry. We'd have rather done something else in our own human flesh. But our sphere of usefulness is not always where we might think that it should be. For instance, in Philip's case, where's he going? To a desert. A lonely wilderness. Would that be as desirable to the flesh as the great, busy, bustling city of Samaria? I don't think so. Not if you're a townie like me, a city boy who married a farm woman. You know, I used to visit Iowa on a regular basis, and I used to think to myself when I visited there at first, what do these people do? I mean, there's nothing here. Corn field, and then there's a bean field, and then there's another corn field, and there's two bean fields, and another corn field, and some hogs, and then another corn field, and a bean. What do these people do? Well, I discovered they do quite a bit. But I'm a city boy. I'm used with noise. Even to go to sleep, the silence was deafening, except for those critters that make all that noise at night, you know. Our sphere of usefulness is not always where we might think it should be. A lonely desert was not going to be nearly as desirable to Philip as being in that bustling, busy place. People are getting saved all over the place. Things are happening. Miracles are taking place. Oh, I want to be here. But no, Philip was flexible. He just wanted the will of God. Is that what you want? Do you want the will of God? The will of God. Are you willing to have God choose the sphere of service for you? Some of the children in Sunday school are learning about a friend of ours called Bill Woods, a missionary from my home city. I remember Bill Woods telling us that he went to a missionary conference one time and he heard a missionary from Brazil talk about how that when he was laying in his hammock at night, the rats used to run through the house. And Bill said he remembered being at one of those conferences, said, "Lord, anywhere but Brazil, please. Anywhere but Brazil. I could not take that." You know where the Lord took him? Brazil. That's right. Brazil. Are you willing to have God choose the sphere of service for you? And just incidentally, I want to say a word here about the leading of the Spirit, because verse 29 introduces that subject. Acts 8, verse 29. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip." The Spirit of God said something to the man of God. Now, I've known of people to say, "God said this or that to me. The Lord led me to do such and such a thing." And I hear that. And then I find out what it was that they said the Lord said. And where it was that they said the Lord had told them to go. And I have to say, it's contrary to this book. We need to be very careful about this. "Oh, the Holy Spirit told me this. And the Holy Spirit told me that." We know those charlatans who take plenty of money of people who send it into them will tell you that all the time. "The Holy Spirit told me this and the Holy Spirit told me that." And there's not a shred of evidence that there's any biblical basis for it. I want you to know, as a general principle, the Holy Spirit never, and I mean never, leads you to do that which is contrary to this book. Never. God doesn't tell you, "Do this, do that, and do the other thing," no matter what the Bible says. That's not the leading of the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God leads according to His Word. And He's not going to lead you to disobey the plain teachings of Scripture. I've heard people say, "Well, now the Lord told me to stay in this apostate church." I know the minister doesn't preach the gospel. I know that he never tells people that they need to be saved. But the Lord told me to stay in that church. The Lord told you no such thing. The Lord told you, "Come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing." That's what the Lord told you. Because that's what He tells all the rest of us in His Word. We need to be very, very careful about the leading of the Lord. The Lord is not going to lead you either to run away from a clear duty that He has set before you. I read a story of an evangelist in this country called Gypsy Smith. And he met a woman one time with 10 children. And she said to Mr. Smith, "I believe God's called me to go about as a traveling evangelist and preach." He says, "What's going to happen to your children?" "Oh, I'm going to leave them behind." He said, "God hasn't called you to do that. I'll tell you what God's called you to do. He's called you to be a missionary in that home to those children and to bring them up in the fear, the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord." That's what God has told you to do. We need to be very sure that it's the Spirit of God who's telling us to do the things that we say He's told us to do. He's going to lead us in accordance with His Word. Make sure that you're led by the Spirit at all times. Philip was. The start of his ministry, the sphere of his ministry, but then the secret of his ministry. I think there are three great elements in the ministry of Philip that are to be seen in the book of Acts. Let me mention them quickly to you. In the first place, he exalted Christ. That was one of the secrets of his ministry. He exalted Christ. You see that three times in Acts chapter 8. Verse 5, he preached Christ unto them. Verse 12, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the name of God, the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ." And verse 35, "He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." You know, Philip was a man of one subject. That subject was Christ. He exalted Christ. Just like Paul, remember what he said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." One subject. My harp has one string on it, and I'm going to keep on playing it. Christ and Him crucified. And the evangelist Philip, therefore, was so unlike some modern so-called evangelists. He didn't preach himself. He didn't exalt himself or his own name. He exalted the Savior. He lifted up Christ. Remember the words of Paul, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. He exalted Christ. Another secret of Philip's ministry, he enjoyed communion. How is it that the Spirit of God could lead Philip? It's because he was in touch with God. He was a man in communion with God. Look at verse 26 again of Acts chapter 8. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. God talked to him. Verse 29, we read it again. Then the Spirit said unto Philip. Here's a man in communion with God. Are we enjoying fellowship with the Lord? Is God speaking to you? And one of the marks of the ungodly is that the Lord is not speaking to them. Remember what the psalmist said? Be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent unto me, I be like those that go down to the pit. That would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it, if God didn't speak to us? Is God speaking to you? Do you read His Word? Does He speak to you through His Word? Because if you read His Word, you ask Him to speak to you, He will speak to you. And do you speak to Him in prayer? Do you know what it is to have fellowship, the one with the other? You with God and God with you. Philip did. He enjoyed communion. He exalted Christ. Something else, he evidenced control. Back in chapter 6, one of the things that was a mark of the deacons was that they were to be full of the Holy Ghost. And people were going to have to recognize it and see it. Acts 6 verse 3, Brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Not just seven old guys, you know, it doesn't matter, just pick seven. No. Look ye out among you, seven that are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And one of them was Philip. So that tells me that people could see that he was one of those men under the direct control of the Holy Ghost. People could see that, evidence of that, by looking at his life. And you see that illustrated as well in chapter 8 and verse 39. He evidenced control. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The Spirit of the Lord caught him away. He was a man under the control of the Holy Ghost. Oh, that we would be such people. In the fourth place, I want you to notice something else about Philip, and that is the success of his ministry. I've heard it said, God does not demand success, but faithfulness. But I have to say to you that faithfulness to God is success. It's not an either or. It's not an either or. It's faithfulness to God which is success. And God will make you to succeed as you obey His Word. Now, sometimes we have difficulty measuring success. People will say, well, that's a successful place over there. Why is that? Because the parking lot's full of people. Well, the parking lots are full at Atlantic City. The parking lots are full at Las Vegas. And so forth and so on. You know, it doesn't always mean because there's outward physical success, multi-million dollar properties and so on, that's success. I'm not saying that the Lord couldn't do that for us. I would love to see it. After all, that's a scriptural thing. You see in Acts chapter 6 that there were multitudes that were converted. We see that in Samaria, through Philip's ministry, there were multitudes who came to know the Lord. But I would want the multitudes only in the right circumstances. Not multitudes that are mushrooms and toadstools, as Spurgeon called them, that grow up overnight and disappear overnight. That's the thing about mushrooms. If you ever go into a mushroom house and you see all those beautiful little snow white mushrooms, you think, boy, they're beautiful. You leave them a few days and see what color they are. Or just leave them there in the potting soil and see how they end up if you don't pick them. They grow up overnight and they also go bad overnight. You've got to use them. There's success which is outward like that. And it's the growth of toadstools and mushrooms. It's not the growth of the trees of the Lord. that Spurgeon spoke about. But nevertheless, read in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8, and you will see there that faithfulness to God and His Word represents success and brings success. What a promise this is. Joshua chapter 1 verse number 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Isn't that what the blessed man does? He meditates therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Philip was obedient to God's word, and God made him a successful preacher. We've noted it already that souls were saved through his ministry. Did the Lord not say to his disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men? I want that in my ministry. I want to be a fisher of men. I want the Lord to use me as a soul winner. I don't want to have a barren and a useless ministry. John 15 verse 16 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. I know that that may be and is talking about the fruit of righteousness in the life, holiness of life and so on, but there's also an application to the bringing forth of fruit in the winning of souls. We want that. We should desire that. Philip had that. He was a successful preacher. And we learn that from Acts chapter 8 verse 6 and from verse 36 to 39. He was successful in what we might call corporate evangelism. He was also successful in individual evangelism. And let me tell you, that's just as important. To win the individuals, to win the ones and the twos, it's just as important as seeing the multitudes come. Old Spurgeon said, if you were going to fill 100 bottles with water, you wouldn't take a hose and just spray all the bottles. He said you would take the bottles one by one and you would fill them with water. Personal work, individual evangelism, very important. One-on-one. That's what Philip did in Acts chapter 8. He was a successful preacher. But he was also a successful parent. I want you to notice this. Go to Acts chapter 21. I told you there was a lot about Philip in the book of Acts. Probably enough for a number of sermons, but we're just going to deal with it in one. Acts 21, verse number 8. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. There he is, one of the deacons from Acts 6. And abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. What does that tell me? It tells me that he had four girls who were all going on with God. I call that success. That's success. Success in the home. And oh, for such successful parenthood among believers today. Now I know that many a parent grieves over a wayward child or children, and it is their heart's desire and prayer that God would save them. And I encourage you, if you're in that position, keep on praying. Don't give up on them. Keep on praying. And keep on praying, and keep on praying. God answers prayer. But how much we need strength and wisdom to bring our children up for God. These are challenging days to bring children up for God. But it can be done. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have those wonderful words from verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And when thou walkest by the way. And when thou liest down. And when thou risest up. These things are to be in your own heart and then you are to inculcate them in the hearts of your children. That's what the Bible says. Bringing your children up in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. And all other things being equal, you can usually tell a lot about a man and a woman indeed by looking at their family. You can tell a lot. And I have to say, folks, I should never be happy trying to win other people's children if my own were going to the devil. I should never be happy to do it. I pray the Lord will make me a successful parent. And if you're a parent, you should pray the same thing. Philip had four daughters, and all four of them did prophesy. They were serving the Lord. I say to you, mothers, bring your children up for the Lord. That is a ministry of all ministries. What a great ministry that is. To teach your children the things of God. You young people that are here, if you in the future get married and have children, you will be then parents. And you need to make sure that the truth of God is in your own heart, and then that you inculcate and make your children to imbibe that truth. Now, I know you can't save your children. I can't save my children. You can't save yours. But God can save them. And it's a source of great joy, you know, when your children come to you and tell you about their spiritual experiences. What the Lord's doing in their hearts. What the Lord's doing in their lives. It's a thrill. To hear them say that they're praying about certain things. And they're asking for your advice, and it's spiritual advice that they're looking for. It's a great thrill. It's a joy. And I give all the glory for it to the Lord. Mother, bringing your young people up for the Lord is a ministry of all ministries. Do not neglect it. And Father, your job is to be prophet, priest, and king in your home. You're to be the king in your home. You're to rule your house. You are to be the priest in your home, praying for your family, praying with your family. You are to be the prophet in your home, teaching your family, instructing your family in the things of God. That's what the Lord has taught us in His Word. We see an Old Testament example of this successful and godly parenthood in Job. You know, the thing about Job that is very interesting to me, among all the things that are interesting about him, Job was a husband with a wife who didn't care for God. So Job was at a great disadvantage. I thank God for a good and godly wife who has supported me in my teaching of the children that we have the things of God. But that not everyone enjoys that blessing. Sometimes a wife does not have a converted husband, and sometimes a husband does not have a converted wife, and it's difficult. Now, how do you know that Job's wife wasn't what she should have been and wasn't what Job was? Because when you read in chapter 2 of the book of Job, you find that she told him to curse God and die. That was great advice, wasn't it? That was a great help to Job. What a comforter she was to Job. Ah, Job, do you still retain your integrity? Job chapter 2, verse 9. Curse God and die. But he said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Job didn't have the advantage of a godly wife. But we read in Job chapter 1 nevertheless, in verse 4 and verse 5, that when his sons and daughters went to feast in their houses, verse 5, it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. That means he offered 10 animals. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Continually. He didn't just do it, you know, once or twice and say, well, now that'll do. If God doesn't answer prayer, we'll just have to leave it there. No. Thus did Job continually. We've got to keep at it. Keep praying for our children. Keep praying for our loved ones. Even if they're grown up and they're away from God, keep praying for them. God is able. Duncan McKercher, that I talked to today, he moved to this country in 1957. He was about 40 years of age when God saved him. Wasn't saved as a child in Scotland. Brought up in Sunday school and in the church. But God saved him when he came to Canada. 40 years of age. God can save your children. Whatever age they are. However old they are. God can save them. Don't give in to the old devil's lie. Whenever he says there's nothing you can do about rebellious children. That is not true. That is not true. While they're under your authority, you can do plenty about it. You can do plenty about it. If you want to know what that is, I'll talk to you about it afterwards. You can do plenty about it. And when they're not under your jurisdiction, as it were, and they're out in their own homes and of their own marriages and so on, and you feel, well, there's nothing I can do. Oh, there's plenty you can do. You can pray. You can pray. And you can pray. And when you get an opportunity, you can say something. And you can pass on a wee word. I have a friend that we're hoping to spend Thanksgiving with on Thursday. He has a married daughter who's not saved. And he's very, very burdened about her. Very burdened about her. Prays for her every day. But he keeps the lines open. The lines of communication. Brought up in the church. Went away from God. Married an unsaved fella. But he was telling me recently there that his daughter started talking to him again about the things of God. Started asking him about things. And he's encouraged to pray on. Let us pray on. God is able to make us to have children such as Philip had. Ask the Lord to help you and then fulfill your own duty. You know, it's a lot easier to bend a little sapling than it is to try to bend a strong tree. And when our children are small and they're young, those are the days to be teaching them the things of God. You say, well, when I was at that stage, I wasn't saved. Well, the Lord knows that. The Lord knows that. But I'm saying in the normal course of events, if you're a Christian parent with small children, bring them up in the fear, the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord. I don't want to labor this point, but nevertheless, it is one that we would need to pay attention to in relation to Philip. We're talking about his success as a parent. And he was successful, for he had four daughters who did prophesy. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament about one unlike Philip who did not bring his children up in the way that he should because he didn't restrain them. His name is Eli. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, the Lord said, in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. And here's the statement I want you to focus on. Because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. It doesn't say he didn't pray for them, because he did. It doesn't say that he didn't speak to them about what they were doing, because he did. You read earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 2, he said in verse 23, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. So he spoke to them about it. He prayed for them. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't restrain them. He didn't stop them. And we need to learn, by the grace of God, to exercise godly discipline. To stop our children from doing the things that they would want to do that God doesn't want them to do. And I know that takes a lot of wisdom and a lot of grace, but God can help us with it. Like Philip the evangelist, may we be faithful in the ministry that the Lord has given to us. He was a faithful man. There's no doubt about that. He was a faithful man in all of these areas. And the Bible has told us clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. May the Lord help us by His grace to be faithful for His own name's sake. Let's close in prayer.